This audio file comes from the Libri Ideas Library at www.libri-ideas-library.org. The library contains over 1,000 lectures and discussions which explore questions about the reality and relevance of Christianity. We ask you to respect the copyright for this audio file, which belongs to Libri Fellowship. The file is for personal use to share with friends, family and colleagues, but please do not publish the material in any format or post it on a website without seeking permission from Libri Fellowship. Please note that views expressed in the lecture and discussion time do not necessarily represent the views of Libri Fellowship.
Tonight's lecture is called, if you already know, There's a Crack in Everything. Learning from the Broken Hallelujah of Leonard Cohen. I'm just wondering how many Leonard Cohen fans, admirers are here tonight? More than a fan, probably. A few, okay. You don't have to be here or to benefit from this lecture. You don't have to be a fan by the end of the lecture. No pressure, although you should be. Just a qualification, I'm not an expert on Leonard Cohen, so maybe some of you will know more than I, but I do enjoy his music. I enjoy what he sings and writes about, and how he especially sings and writes about it. Actually, the first time I heard a song by Leonard Cohen was listening to a recorded Libri lecture about 25 years ago. It was used as an illustration, and the song was Bird on the Wire. So classic Cohen, we're going to hear that in a little bit. But I heard that and I was hooked. And I've been listening to Leonard Cohen on and off ever since. Now, if there is one song that you might have heard by him, even if you've never heard of his name before, it will probably be the following one. I'm going to be playing some songs, by the way, in case you didn't know. And so this is the most probably familiar one. And just a piece.
I heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major.
So if you ever listened to Leonard Cohen before, you know that was not him singing. His voice is very different. That was Rufus Wainwright. And where was this version played on? Made it very...
Shrek.
That's right. I think the first one. It actually helped make it more popular. It took about 15 years for this song to gain in popularity in a lot of covers. In fact, the HuffPost has compiled a Spotify list of 141 different covers of this song from different artists. And for good reason. It's a great song. It's great musically, lyrically. It's got all kinds of themes and things going on in it. Even humor, I think, if you're paying attention. He says here, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. He's telling you how to play the song. It's like instructions, musical instructions for this particular song as it's playing. And it works. It's funny, at least if you're like me. And and actually, though, if you pay attention to his lyrics, if you really listen to his interviews especially, he's very witty, very fun to listen to in interviews, very articulate, and hilarious at times, if you're paying attention. The Baffled King composing Hallelujah, though. So this is supposed to make us think of King David writing Psalms. And actually, Leonard Cohen wrote a modern-day book of Psalms, if you don't know. It's called Book of Mercy, and it's filled with beautiful prayers, actually. Really beautiful poems in prayer form. And really, a lot of his songs you could see as being psalms, especially psalms of lament. That's his specialty. And psalms are basically just sacred poems or songs. And they can be prayed or sung individually or collectively. And they have a broad range of types, of course. And one type is lament, a type of complaint, expressing confusion maybe, or grief, or disappointment, and directing this to God. And this was, again, something Leonard Cohen was very astute at. This song you heard, yeah, it has his typical themes of love and loss, sadness and faith. And as usual, they're all intertwined together. He had this ability to do that. And if we kept listening, we'd eventually hear this line, which you're probably familiar with. And love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. What a line. I mean, so well crafted. It's not total despair or total triumphalism, even if it leans a little on the despair end, as he does. But what he does so well, again, is he articulates both brokenness and beauty, the tragic and the goodness in life at the same time, side by side, intertwined. And he does this not in just in his mind to himself, but in song for us to benefit from, and ultimately to God in praise. So it's a broken hallelujah. So hallelujah means praise the Lord or praise Yahweh, the unique covenant name, the Hebrews use for God, although it's not spoken. Back to the brokenness. I haven't always been good at articulating things like sadness and pain, and which is why I'm a sucker for sad folk songs. Maybe you're like me, and maybe you like Nick Drake and Pink Moon or some of Joni Mitchell's early stuff. And actually, Joni Mitchell dated Leonard Cohen early on. But I'm not good always, and I'm still not good at articulating that tragic element in life we all know about. And so that's why I need to listen to people like Leonard Cohen. They help do that for me. And even in that listening, something healing and redemptive can start to happen in us, I think. As this poem by Malcolm Gait expresses, which you have there in your handout. Malcolm Gait, he is a poet and an Anglican priest in England. He's a singer-songwriter, in fact, and an academic. He looks and acts something like a hobbit, actually, which makes him really fun to be around. Anna knows him. She's taken several classes from him. And actually, just this past Wednesday, we listened to a lecture by him, a recorded lecture, on the Seamus Heaney poem, The Rain Stick, which is why I have this up here. I'm going to mention that in a minute for those who were here on Wednesday. But Malcolm Gait wrote this poem for Leonard Cohen when Leonard Cohen died in 2016. At 82 years of age. And Gait said this in his blog when he prefaced this poem. King David, the baffled king composing Hallelujah, is the model for us of the sacred singer, the psalmist in whom and through whom every passion can be lifted up into poetry, and through that poetry lifted to God. And he said it often seemed to him that Leonard Cohen was a latter-day King David, in that sense. And I think there's something to that. Although, I think he might be a little closer to the figure in Ecclesiastes. And I read somewhere that said, Ecclesiastes is the Leonard Cohen of the Bible. And I think that's pretty accurate. But Malcolm wrote this poem in the medieval rondo form, which I don't know much about, but is why it's called a rondo for Leonard Cohen. And here it is. Like David's psalm, you named our pain and left us. But the songs remain. to search our wounds and bring us balm, till every song becomes a psalm, and your restraint is our refrain. Between the stained glass and the stain, the dark heart and the open vein, between the heart storm and the harm, like David's psalm. I see you by the window pane, alive within your own domain. The light is strong, the seas are calm. You chant again the telling charm that names and naming heals our pain, like David's psalm. Great poem. But yeah, Leonard, like David, names our pain. And in that naming, we might find some healing. We might find we're even singing again. We might find that we're even singing to God again. And this healing lament to God, it's a rare thing, at least done well among singer-songwriters. Something that sets him apart. But another thing that sets him apart, of course, I've mentioned already, is just how well he says what he says. He's a poet. He's so good with words. In fact, before he was a singer-songwriter, he was a published poet for some time. He enjoyed some success in Canada as a published poet and a novelist. He wrote a few novels as well. He was born in Quebec, Canada. But at that time, in the 60s when he was writing, even if you were a successful poet, you didn't make a lot of money. And I think that's probably still true today. You have to do other things to keep paying the bills. And so to address his financial crisis, he was running out of money. He was living a lot of time in Greece and other places. He turned to the music scene. You don't think of doing that to solve your financial crisis, but that's what he did. At first, he just wanted to play guitar because he could play guitar pretty well. But instead, he tried to take a shot at writing songs and making music. So he recorded his first album in 1967 at the age of 32. And he recorded his last album in 2016 at 82 years of age. He was writing and recording all through those years, getting all kinds of awards. His last one especially got a lot of awards. It got a Grammy and a bunch of Juno Awards, which are the Canadian Grammys, if you don't know. But if you're in your 30s and you're thinking, oh, it's too late to make a career change, or you're in your 80s and you think, I can't make anything significant, consider Leonard Cohen. But back to his words. Because he had spent so much time writing poetry and living life, right from the start, his lyrics were just at another level. It set him apart. This is what people notice who are into him. And it wasn't just raw talent. It was a lot of hard work. It wouldn't be unusual for him to spend years on a song or different songs. Years. Hallelujah that we just listened to took him 5 years and 80 drafts to complete. That's the kind of guy he was. He just worked at things until he thought they were good enough. They were never perfect in his mind. But I think we got to take that into account. If we want to do good art, if we want to do something well with depth that's going to touch people in a helpful way, then we should keep that in mind. Well, let's listen to another song. It is difficult to decide what songs to play tonight. 15 albums, just studio albums alone. So many good songs, so many lyrics, not to mention all his live albums. And so my choices tonight were mostly thematic with what my title is about tonight. This one is called Bird on the Wire. So this is the first song on his second album that was released in 69 when he was 35. And this is the first one I heard at that lecture I mentioned. And in one of the notes on one of the albums it's on, it's described as, quote, simultaneously a prayer and an anthem. And Leonard Cohen wrote about it. I always begin my concert with this song. It seems to return me to my duties. Here we go. So I'm going to play. There's two songs I'm playing in their entirety, and this is one of them. Classic.
Cohen.
Like a bird on the wire, like a drunk in a midnight choir, I have tried in my way to be free. Like the worm on a hook, like a knife from some old-fashioned book, I have saved all my ribbons, believe.
Triumphalism there. Like a beast with its horn, I have torn everyone who's reached out to me, like a bird on the wire, like a drunk in the midnight choir, I have tried in my way to be free. So yeah, you don't typically see those kinds of words on a Facebook post, do you? That wouldn't give you maybe a thumbs up. I think such honest confession, lament, is rare. And I think for many people, as you listen to the whole of his music, refreshing from what you typically get and what you really need at times. In another song, Going Home, he sings about wanting to write a manual for living with defeat. Don't we need that, though? I think that's what we need. There's so much said about how to succeed. Of course, we need to know how to do that. But what about when we fail, which is a lot of the time with what we do? What about when we're suffering defeat? You know, what about when we're shocked and confused, we get afraid or angry, and things turn to despair? What do we do then? How do we deal with that honestly? Well, we might start by listening to someone like Leonard Cohen. We might even open up ourselves to pray, like Leonard Cohen did. But I swear by this song and by all that I've done wrong, I will make it all up to thee. So, what a line, again. And if this is a prayer, as it said in the note to the album, it's likely that the these are more than just to people, but to God. But of course, whatever Leonard Cohen was able to offer, and he had much to offer, ultimately he could never do what he promises here. And I think he would agree. A couple of decades later in his song Anthem, he says, "Forget your perfect offering." And really, from a Christian point of view, there's only one crack in all of creation where that kind of making up happens. So what that means, though, is just depending on our spiritual point of view or convictions, you might have to modify these songs and prayers to make them your own. But even if we do, there's so much to learn here, because he sings about what everybody knows, but again, what many of us find hard to articulate and be honest with. So with that, let's listen to Everybody Knows, released in 1988 when Leonard Cohen is 54. And you're going to notice his voice has become deeper, which it seemed to do every year of his life. You'll hear by the end, we'll play a song from his very last album at the very end. But he introduced this song in a concert in Amsterdam with these words: "Here's a terrible new song. Yes, it embodies all my darkest thoughts. Here it comes." Play the whole song, but everybody knows the dice are loaded. What a line. And that the game is fixed. Ultimately, you're not going to win because everybody eventually dies, right? Yet, everybody rolls with their fingers crossed. Why do we do that? Crossed fingers don't change loaded dice, right? We have this tendency to live in denial of what everybody knows, because without resurrection hope, which Jews and Christians share, we all fall into despair. I think that's the two things that we do with what everybody knows. And what is it that everybody knows? I love this line. It's this broken feeling that your father or your dog just died. I'll touch on that a bit. But this touches on what Jews and Christians have traditionally called the fall. The fall in the garden, expressed in Genesis. Which means things and people are not the way they're supposed to be. Anna had touched on this a few weeks ago about a movie that expressed it in that way. Things are broken. Of course, in the words of another song, there's a crack in everything. Or as he put it in his last album, the poison enters into everything. He lamented, these are his words, that no one wants to believe the central myth of our culture, that this world is the manifestation of a fall. Of course, myth can mean untrue when you hear that word, but it can also just mean a story of origins that can still be true. So I think it's more in the second sense that Leonard uses it here and elsewhere. And the same year that Everybody Knows came out, he was asked in an interview if the Second World War played a role in what's widely perceived as his dark cast of mind. And he replied, yes, I think so. I don't think any Jew, of which he was, who grew up during the war and had European parents could be untouched by that. I don't think I have a dark cast of mind, by the way. Realistic is how I would describe it. Look at what human beings do to one another. All that we've learned from the Holocaust is that people can get away with such acts. Yes, war criminals are still being prosecuted, but this is mere nail polish on the claws. Human beings have a deeply homicidal appetite. I see it in myself and in everyone else. Acknowledging it is a first step towards controlling it. By the way, if you want copies of these quotes of his and sources where I got them from, I have copies up here for afterwards. Don't feel like you have to write down quotes if you're trying to. I can grab one afterwards. But I think everybody knows something of this tragic element in life, whether it's in ourselves or it's in life. And we can try to deny it or protect ourselves or others from it, but eventually it either surfaces or it touches us in some way. Like when your father or your dog just died. These were in fact two traumatic events in the early life of Leonard Cohen. When he was a teenager, he lost his dog during a winter storm, and they found it dead and decaying under their porch in the spring. And he was so upset, he never got another dog for the rest of his life. That's how much it touched him. He was a sensitive person. But when he was just 9 is when his father died. And his father left him actually a library of poetry, he says. And then one night shortly after the funeral, he went to his father's room and found his father's bow tie and slit a little slit in it and wrote something on some paper and slipped that note into the tie and went into the backyard and buried the tie in their backyard. And he told People magazine years later, it was the first thing I wrote. I've been digging in the garden for years looking for it. Maybe that's all I'm doing, looking for the note. Well, yeah, this was really the beginning of what would become major themes in his life and work. Loss and love, the tragic and the beautiful, death and poetry. And we're going to come back to the last verse that I've put in there for you that we didn't hear, but that mentions the cross of Christ and his sacred heart. But for now, just know the beach of Malibu. The beach of Malibu refers to these beautiful beaches on California's coast, referred to, I think, as the Boo by local surfers and people who live there. But Malibu, yeah, it's one of the places to go and live if you're of the rich and famous. But it's also, what, 50 miles from the San Andreas Fault. So, as he puts it, everybody knows it's coming apart. Take one last look at the Sacred Heart before it blows, and everybody knows. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons Leonard Cohen was able to enter the darkness and articulate it with such realism, and at times with humor, and at times with hope, too, I think, if you're paying attention, was because of his Jewish upbringing and faith. Which brings us to our next song called Born in Chains. This recording was released in 2014, again when Leonard Cohen is 80. And he said he'd been kicking around this song, though, for 40 years before this final version. Before that, he had been singing it in different versions. He had called it Taken Out of Egypt before this version. But this is what he called the pure gospel version. Here it is. Thank you.
was born in chains. But I was taken out of Egypt.
Taken out of Egypt.
I was bound to a burden.
Bound to a burden.
But the burden, it was raised.
Was raised.
Lord, I can no longer.
Lord, I can no longer.
Keep this secret.
This secret.
Blessed is the name. Pursued by the riders of a cruel and dark regime, but the waters parted and my soul crossed over out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's dream.
Come on, man. you can say it. And you noticed he's got, as he wrote songs and his crew progressed, he had more women singing in the background. And he was asked about that, and he was like, well, really, I don't think my voice is that great. So I thought maybe I could make up for it with a lot of pretty voices in the background. but he says here, the chorus, yeah, word of words. It's most likely what he's talking about here is, again, the Jewish covenant name for God, Yahweh, that was mentioned earlier, which is really the abbreviated version of God's full sentence name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. And so that's abbreviated just to I am. At least that's the translation. In Hebrew, we think it's Yahweh, but that's just a guess because there's a long Jewish tradition to not say the name because it's so holy and so blessed. And Leonard stayed within that tradition, at least in that regard. And he had a big Jewish heritage. He actually attended a Jewish synagogue for a lot of his life. He was a member. Both his grandparents on both sides were rabbis. And he didn't have this need, he didn't feel this need to reject his faith. In fact, if he ever identified with the faith, it was always Jewish. He said this, I grew up in a very conservative, observant family, so it's not something I ever felt distance from. And he said, it's actually essential to my own survival. Torah values are the ones that inform my life. Yeah, I mean, you could question certain parts of that statement, maybe, if you know the whole of his life. But throughout his life, he did inhabit what he called the biblical landscape. And back in 88, at 53, he said this and lamented, a lot of information in our religious systems has been discarded, and people find themselves in predicaments that have the potential of being addressed from a religious point of view, but they lack the religious vocabulary to address it. And I think he saw a part of his life was to rectify that. And he said it even stronger in an interview with a Jewish publication in 93 at 59, where he said this, I know what it takes to survive. I know what a people needs to survive. And as I get older, I feel less modest about taking these positions because I realize we are the ones who wrote the Bible, that being the Jews. Even the New Testament was a majority Jews. And at our best, we inhabit a biblical landscape. And this is where we should situate ourselves without apology. For these things, for the burning bush, for those experiences, those are the experiences that we have an obligation to manifest. That biblical landscape is our urgent invitation, and we have to be there. Otherwise, it's not really worth saving or manifesting or redeeming anything. Unless we really take up that invitation to walk onto that biblical landscape. It's a good sermon. Right there. And a song to sing as we walk on that biblical landscape would be this next song. This was released in 84, when Cohen was 50. And someone once asked him, "Leonard, what song do you wish you had written?" And he said, "If It Be Your Will." And I wrote it. He's a funny guy, right? I'm telling you. Okay, here we go. This is a live version, too, I think.
If it be your will, then I speak no more, and my voice be still. As it was before, I will speak no more. I shall abide until I am spoken for. If it be your will, if it be your will. If a voice be true from this broken hill, I will sing to you from this broken hill. All your praises they shall ring. If it be your will, let me sing. If it be your will, if there is a choice, let the rivers fill, let the hills rejoice, let your ashes fill on all these burning hearts in hell. If it be your will to make us well, and draw us near, oh, bind us tight. All your children here in their rags of life, in our rags of life, all dressed to kill and end this night. If it be your will,
song. He said it was a song of surrender in his mind, where he's really also the trusting and asking God for the hills to rejoice. That's really out of the prophets, to make our burning hearts well, to draw us near, to bind us tight, to end this night. Oof. So, yeah, he's not someone who denies the darkness or despairs over it. He sings honestly from a broken hill, as he says in the song. And again, I think one of the reasons he can do that and articulate this kind of thing is to the extent that he did without despair is because he had a hope beyond himself that was greater than the darkness. He had a hope in the biblical God who can and will make things right, who can and will end this night. He said in the song, who actually meets us in the night. And more than that, comes through the cracks. The following lines, they came from the song Anthem. And there are national anthems. There are choral anthems on biblical passages sung in churches. And this is Cohen's anthem. This is Cohen's creed. And it was released in 1992 when he was 58. And again, he said it took him about 10 years to finish this. And here it is. This is the chorus. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Here's what Leonard Cohen said in an interview about these words. And he wasn't really given to talking about his lyrics. He wanted you to engage with them yourself and figure them out. But he couldn't help himself, I think, on this one. So he said this about these words. The future is no excuse for an abdication of your own personal responsibilities towards yourself, your job, and your love. Ring the bells that still can ring. They're few and far between, but you can find them. This situation does not admit of solution of perfection. This is not the place where you make things perfect, neither in your marriage, nor in your work, nor anything, nor your love for God, nor your love of family or country. The thing is imperfect. And worse, it's always a worse, Leonard, there's a crack in everything that you can put together. Physical objects, mental objects, constructions of any kind. But that's where the light gets in. And that's where the resurrection is. And that's where the return, that's where the repentance is. It's with the confrontation with the brokenness of things. So for those of you who were here on Wednesday and we heard the lecture on the rain stick, this is ground zero, right? This is where we upend the rain stick. And what happens next is a music you never would have known to listen for in a cactus stalk. That's how the poem starts. You're going to want to read the rest. But Cohen here, he lays out a sober description of our tragic situation. There's a crack in everything, even in our love for God. And I think Christians can especially forget that. And we need to be reminded. And Cohen helps us do that. And at the same time here, we have this profound expression of hope right there. The crack, that's right where the light breaks in, where we find resurrection and return and repentance even, he threw in there. So I think the truth is we will be able to confront and enter the darkness to the degree, without denial or despair, to the degree that we trust the God who raises the dead. To the extent that we trust his resurrection reality is greater, deeper, broader, higher than any darkness we can encounter in ourselves or in life. And a reality we can begin to seek and find even in this age, in this life, in the cracks of our own emotions and subconscious, in the cracks of our relationships and work even. In another song, Cohen wrote this, but here, right here, between the birthmark and the stain, between the ocean and your open vein, between the snowman and the rain, once again, love calls you by your name. Oof. Beautiful. And you can see where Malcolm Gait got some of his words there. And I think that the deeper we find ourselves in the darkness, it just means the deeper that call and rescue can be, the greater the hallelujah can be as we trust and watch God raise us up from the darkness. We just have to keep in mind, in this life, in this age, it will remain always at best a broken hallelujah from a broken hill. just a few things. If you've listened to Leonard Cohen, or after this lecture, if you decide you're going to start listening to him, there's probably a bunch of things you should know about, but I'm just going to list two. If you start listening to his songs, at least particular songs, you might have this question: is he singing about a woman, or is he singing about God? And it's a similar question people have had about the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon in the Hebrew Scriptures, and that where it's been, is this love between a man and a woman, is that what's being talked about, or between the love between God and Israel, or looking forward between the love of Christ and the church? And I think Leonard Cohen would answer yes to each question. His Jewish roots gave him a very, very earthy spirituality, to say the least. It would make you very uncomfortable at times. He once said this: if you leave God out of sex, it becomes pornographic. If you leave sex out of God, it becomes self-righteousness. So I can really affirm the first half. I'm not so sure about the second half yet, but I just have to think about it a little more. He really wanted to bring these things together. He thought they were too separated in his mind. And so in a song, he was introducing the song Coming Back to You, if you know the song. And this is what he said about it. This is a song in which I have achieved the ultimate confusion of God and women. So if you're confused, well, you know, it was on purpose. He really tried to bring these together. That was one of his goals. And I think there's some sense we should applaud this, and I agree that's something we do need to do. And yet, it's important to know how things are related and bring them together, but it's also important to know how they're distinct. And Leonard Cohen could have used more distinctions in his sex life. And without them, without boundaries, the line between love and lust can get blurry. And usually women are the ones who suffer the most, I think, from what I've heard. And Leonard Cohen, he was known as a ladies' man, especially early on, even though he said this was all an exaggeration. But throughout his life, he had several monogamous relationships, but never married anyone. And he gave his life to writing poetry, to songwriting, from his 20s to his 80s, but he never gave that same honor to any of the women he was sexually intimate with. And the closest he came to marrying was this lady, Suzanne Elrod, who is not the Suzanne in the song we're going to hear in a moment. There's a bunch of Suzannes, I think. Not in that sense. The song was actually a platonic relationship, but this one wasn't, because he had two children with her. And actually the son that came out of this helped produce, basically did all the music in the last album. If you listen to his last album, it's beautiful. It was really appropriate. It was beautiful to see their relationship, actually, at the end of his life. I'm sure there was more to it than that. But eventually, this Suzanne left him. And this is what she said: I believed in him. He moved people in the right direction towards gentleness. But then I became very alone. The proof of the poetry just wasn't there. And so, actually, Leonard Cohen, he actually spoke at times, at least, highly of marriage. And then when he was asked why he didn't marry Suzanne or married at all, he said it was because he was a coward. Oof. So honest confession, but also something to learn from in a different way. One more thing. Leonard Cohen dabbled in Zen Buddhism throughout his life, and more than just dabble, in the 90s, when he was in his 60s, he spent 5 years at a Zen Buddhist monastery at Mount Baldy in Southern California, and actually became a Zen Buddhist monk. And this is one of the poems about that experience. This is one of his more recent books of poetry, Book of Longing. So this is called The Lovesick Monk. I shave my head, I put on robes, I sleep in the corner of a cabin, 6,500 feet up a mountain. It's dismal here. The only thing I don't need is a comb. See? I'm glad you're getting another view of Leonard Cohen. So this was actually the same monastery that a former Labrie worker was at, Ellis Potter, the same monastery. He was a Zen Buddhist monk before he left that and came to work at Labrie. He was no longer a Zen Buddhist monk when he worked at Labrie, but Ellis told us about seeing Leonard Cohen's room and with his name on it, and it was torture because there was these vows of silence that were going on that didn't let him talk to Leonard Cohen. Actually, Leonard Cohen's Buddhist name at the time was Jiken, which meant the silent one. So, which is pretty funny considering he sings and does a lot of talking, or would like to. But yeah, he talked about how some of these practices helped him with his depression. He suffered from depression throughout his life. So after Mount Baldy, there's a marked difference. You can watch his, look at his songs, watch his interviews. Buddhism helped him in his artistic endeavors, helped to clutter or declutter his mind in some ways. And when he was asked about, well, how does this interact with your Jewish faith? And he said he saw no conflict, in the interview at least. And he said, Zen doesn't teach anything about a deity, so this was just another place for Jews to express their appetite for the absolute. That's what he said. And really, he said in another interview that what he was really after was this friendship with the Roshi, the spiritual leader at the place. And he said, if he was a physicist, I would have learned physics, just so I could hang out with this guy. And they were close friends throughout their life. And he also said, actually, spending time at this place actually helped him to rediscover his Jewish roots. So as he goes here to learn about Buddhism, actually what it did was give him more of a fire for his own Jewish faith and these Jewish prayers that that he didn't know much about, but he entered. And how the Torah became for him this black fire written on white fire, as the Talmud describes it. But I think you can see this conflict between Zen and his Jewish faith in some of the poetry that he wrote during this time that he didn't maybe describe enough in his interviews. And here's one example. You have it in your little pamphlet there. This is called True Self. And this is True Self according to Zen. True Self has no will. It's free from kill. Or do not kill. But while I am a novice still, I do embrace with all my will the first commitment, do not kill. And I think he always remained a novice throughout his life, as that's actually how he talked about himself. He never talked about it being an expert in anything, really. Other tensions are expressed in the next poem in the book called The Collapse of Zen. Which mentions, among other things, Jesus, right in the middle. And from that section is what you have, and I'll read from in a minute. But as you might imagine, Jesus, a fellow Jew, had a profound effect on Leonard Cohen. He said in an interview that he may be, this was quite a while ago, decades ago, he may be the most beautiful guy who ever walked the face of the earth. So he said about him. And his generosity, how he associated with the outcast and the lowly, and of course his crucifixion, all touched him very deeply, to say the least. And he's referenced directly or indirectly throughout his work, if you're paying attention, which is evident even just from the few songs that I selected tonight. So for example, Cohen said in the song, If It Be Your Will, he said this was him rewriting an old prayer. And so everybody's like, well, what prayer was this? Well, the best candidate that people have come up with that I've heard about is the prayer poem of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, Father, if it be your will, if there is a choice, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. And this, of course, is what he prayed before he ascended the broken hill of Golgotha. Before he ascended the bloody cross on Calvary. That's mentioned in the last verse of Everybody Knows. That leads to the Sacred Heart in that same verse that Cohen tells us to look at one last time before everything blows. Sacred Heart. The Sacred Heart refers to basically a Roman Catholic devotion to the pierced heart of Jesus on the cross. They're understanding me. When he was pierced, it went right into his heart. Whether that's just metaphorical or literal or both. But in the poem, The Collapse of Zen, that I mentioned a few moments ago, he describes this pierced heart in a very interesting way. And here I'll read it. When Jesus loves me so much that blood comes out of his heart, and I climb a metal ladder into the hole in his bosom, which is caused by sorrow as big as China, and I enter the innermost room wearing white clothes, and I entreat and I plead, not this one, sir, not that one, sir, I beg you, sir. And I look through his eyes, capital H, he put, as the helpless are shit on again, and the tender blooming nipple of mankind is caught in the pincers of power and muscle and money. Why should I seek enlightenment? And that question, of course, takes you in many directions as you travel through there. But remember how it starts. When Jesus loves me so much, why should I seek enlightenment? So yeah, as I've gone through all of his albums, some of his poetry at least, I don't think there's a crack in all of creation that caught his attention and his imagination that was more significant for him than the crack on Calvary. So, for example, this is Suzanne. I think this is one of his best songs. I think he even said that. This was his very first song on his very first album. And actually, he didn't sing it at first. Judy Collins sang it as a cover. And she's the one who actually pulled him on stage because he was so nervous. He didn't want to sing it himself. But she convinced him. And actually, I think it was Joni Mitchell who helped convince him as well. This is just... it's not all of it. Good part of it.
Suzanne takes you down to her place near the river. You can hear the boats go by. You can spend the night beside her. And you know she's half crazy, but that's why you wanna be there. And she feeds you tea and oranges that come all the way from China. And just when you mean to tell her that you have no love to give her, then she gets you on her wavelength, and she lets the river answer that you've always been her lover. Travel with her, and you want to travel blind, and you know she will trust you, for you've touched her perfect body with your mind. And Jesus was a sailor when he walked upon the water, and he spent a long time watching from his lonely wooden tower. And when he knew for certain only drowning men could see him, he said, all men will be sailors then until the sea shall free them. But he himself was broken long before the sky would open, forsaken, almost human, he sank beneath your wisdom like a stone.
One of my favorite songs. But in typical Leonard Cohen fashion, he goes from talking about a woman, Suzanne, who actually remained a platonic relationship, to talking about Jesus without missing a beat, so to speak. But he himself was broken, though, long before the sky would open, forsaken, almost human, he sank beneath your wisdom like a stone. So the wisdom of the cross is hard to grasp, I think, for us. I think he's trying to maybe allude to. I like to think that Jesus fell so far that all future falling would be a falling into him. In 68, this is what he said. He said, "Our natural vocabulary is Judeo-Christian. That is our blood myth." Remember, I think, also in the second sense. "We have to rediscover the crucifixion," he said. "The crucifixion will again be understood as a universal symbol, not just as an experiment in sadism or masochism or arrogance. It will have to be discovered because that's where man is at, on the cross." Yeah, he talks here about rediscovering, and then this he talks about entering the cross. This is again from Book of Longing. "But there will be a cross, a sign, that some will understand, a secret meeting, a warning, a Jerusalem hidden in Jerusalem. I will be wearing white clothes, as usual, and I will enter the innermost place, as I have done, generation upon generation, and to entreat, to plead, to justify. I will enter the chamber of the bride and the bridegroom, and no one will follow me. Have no doubt. In the near future, we will be seeing and hearing much more of this sort of thing from people like myself." Of course, I don't fully know everything that's going on in there, but yes, Christ and his cross are throughout his work. It's there in his first album, the first song on the first album, throughout, and it's there in his first song on his last album. And this is a taste of that song, and the last one we'll listen to as we'll close up. Just the juxtaposition of those two lines. First, Hineni, though, if you don't know, Hineni is a Hebrew word that Abraham used when God called him. It's the same word that Moses used when God called him from the burning bush. And it does mean something like, "I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to respond. Look, I'm here and I'm ready." That's something, it's a very full word. And he says here, though, the first line, "Magnified, sanctified, be thy holy name." That's the beginning of a Jewish prayer that is used at Jewish funerals, in fact. And then, "vilified, crucified, in the human frame." So, Jesus, broken, forsaken. So, from a Christian point of view, there has never been a greater darkness, a bigger crack in the human frame. And there has never been a greater resurrection light breaking through. So yes, from that broken hill, I too can say Hineni and sing the broken hallelujah. Thank you.